Now, I know this will date many of us. If you know the movie from which this name was shouted by the title character, I want you to call it out. Here's the name.
Adrian!
Yeah. You're right, Rocky. The first of the movies written by and starring Sylvester Stallone as Rocky Balboa was released in 1976 when I was a junior in college. I'm older than I thought. Okay. It was followed by Rocky II in 1979, Rocky III in 1982, Rocky IV in 1985, Rocky V in 1990, Rocky Balboa in 2006, Creed in 2015, Creed II in 2018, and Creed III 1 year ago this month. Whew. In the first movie, Rocky trains for a fight against Apollo Creed, a world heavyweight champion. And during their fight, Rocky gets decked by Apollo. He is down and out. The crowds are hushed. The referee starts the 10 count. And by all appearances, Rocky has lost by knockout. And then Adrian, his girlfriend, comes out of the locker room. He sees her through his swollen eyelids. Adrian smiles, and that's all he needs. Rocky jumps up. The crowds go crazy. Seeing Adrian, Rocky rallies from the jaws of defeat and wins the match. Now, maybe it's coincidence. I don't know whether Sylvester Stallone was intentional in choosing the word Rocky, but in the Bible, Peter, whose name in modern English vernacular could be translated Rocky, is down for the count. 3 weeks ago, we left him crying bitter tears. It looked like Peter had suffered the agony of defeat and would carry it with him the rest of his life. Peter denied knowing Jesus. He stood with others at a distance while Jesus suffered and died on the cross. James Clark says, "The stone that sealed the tomb had also sealed for Jesus' followers the idea of the kingdom of God. Jesus' death is the end of their hopes for God's new society. They are defeated. The disciples are down and out, or so it seems. 3 days later, Jesus claims victory over death, a victory that still shakes those who hear about it. He is raised, and we celebrate that on this Easter day. Christ is risen and appears several times to the disciples." Bless Simon Peter. He discovers that one important part of his recovery is to remain within the community of believers. He does not run away from his support group. They receive and love him even in the midst of his pain. Peter, for all accounts, was down. He was defeated. And when he was almost immobilized by guilt, from having denied 3 times that he knew Jesus, the disciples still welcome him. They help bandage Peter's spiritual and emotional wounds. Soon thereafter, the agony of defeat turns into the thrill of victory. Jesus is raised from the dead. In Mark's account of the resurrection, the angel says to the women at the empty tomb, "Go tell his disciples and Peter that he is risen just like he said." Isn't that beautiful? Tell the disciples and Peter. Make sure that you tell Peter. Please take your bulletin out and turn to the front panel to look at this piece of art. This gift is by our own Hannah Garrity, a creative partner with the Sanctified Art. Here is part of what Hannah wrote in her artist statement. "As I was imagining my pieces for this series, I immediately saw the emotions of the human experience reflected in Peter's story. In order to share the energy and perspective of each emotion, I chose to brush ink on paper. On this Easter Sunday, Peter's face peers through the sketched frame, holding both a full expression and tension. Intentionally loose, the brush strokes suggest a face in motion, a glance, the beginnings of joy written in the depths of the eye, the twitch of a smile. Jesus is risen. Peter is here for it. Thanks to Hannah for the gift of that art. It is fascinating that during the 7 weeks following the first Easter morning, Peter and his disciples have numerous experiences with the risen Christ. But in all these moments, bold, boisterous, verbose Peter is quiet and introspective. When we look at the post-resurrection texts, the apostle Thomas becomes the speaker of the house, and Peter listens from the back row. In John 21, Jesus asks Peter three times about Peter's love. Peter had denied three times that he knew Jesus. And now Jesus gives three opportunities for Peter to profess his love. Frederick Buechner describes Peter: from fisher of fish to fisher of people to keeper of the keys to shepherd, it was the rock's final promotion, and from that day forward, he never let the head office down again. He didn't. And that's what this final sermon in the Peter series is about, Peter's conviction. Peter must have spent the 7 weeks from Jesus' resurrection until Pentecost studying the sacred scriptures of the Old Testament. By the time we meet the new Peter, he is well versed in scripture and uses it with great authority. Friends, I would recommend that we do the same. It is wise to know God's word in order to face the challenges of discipleship, the challenges that we experience living in this world. If you do not own a more contemporary version of the scriptures, consider The Message by Eugene Peterson or the New Living Translation. These are available online for free at BibleGateway.com. A pastor friend shared recently that she was teaching a young adult class in her church. She had copies of the Bible on the table for reference in the class, and the members of the class looked nervous. When she asked why, some of them responded that the Bible makes them uncomfortable. Others said it is stuffy and full of rules, so many rules. It breaks my heart to acknowledge that there are ways that the sacred scriptures of the Judeo-Christian tradition have often been used to harm rather than to heal. And I want to be straightforward about that. I apologize on behalf of the church if we have ever hurt people through the use of scriptures. Now, there are some this week who are marketing a God Bless the USA Bible, including the Declaration of Independence and the U.S. Constitution. They're hoping to make America pray again. This is disheartening for me, but it has to be another discussion. And I say a discussion because it's not the place for a sermon to address that. I think we ought to talk about that. But back to the Apostle Peter. He knows Scripture and he uses it. The only time he speaks before his Pentecost sermon is to help the 11 remaining apostles discover the scriptural guidance on how to select another apostle, another witness to the resurrection. And they select Matthias. When the day of Pentecost arrives, just over 100 believers, including the apostles and Mary, the mother of Jesus, are together. Suddenly, the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus had promised would come, descends upon them mightily. They each begin to speak in other languages, proclaiming salvation in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Peter, standing with the 11, begins to speak. Standing with the 11, that's what the scripture says. He's in the midst of his support group, his cohort. And from this moment forward, Peter speaks not boisterously, but boldly. He is never quite the same. God transforms Peter. This strong, able-bodied fisherman astounds people with the strength of his spirit. Without a seminary degree, without a course marketed by a televangelist, without coaching in public speaking, Peter preaches his first sermon. And when he finishes, Scripture says 3,000 people gave their lives to Christ that day. 3,000 people. How did it happen? It wasn't Peter. It was the Holy Spirit empowering Peter and the early church to give witness to the living God. And nothing in this world can stop Peter or the early church or the church today from growing and stretching. We may be going through a period of decrease in church attendance, but right now the message of the gospel is needed more than ever. So I'm not worried about those who are online. Thank you for what one of the pastors says is our second campus. First one here, second one online. The religious leaders certainly try, and following the healing of the lame man, they arrest Peter and John, and the next day standing right at the spot where Peter had denied three times that he knew Jesus, Peter and John look straight at their accusers, and they announce that the healing of the lame man was accomplished in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. Peter makes the comfortable uncomfortable. God's Holy Spirit boldly transforms Peter, and boldness becomes a mark of the believers within the early church. The Jewish council releases Peter and John with a threat that they will be put to death if they are caught speaking or teaching in the name of Jesus. So what do? They pray. And the book of Acts chapter 4 records part of that prayer when Peter and John return from prison. In Peterson's The Message, they pray, "O Lord," they're at it again, "take care of their threats and give your servants fearless confidence in preaching your message as you stretch out your hand to us in healings and miracles and wonders done in the name of your holy servant, Jesus." And then the scripture says, while they were praying, the place where they were meeting trembled and shook. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak God's word with fearless confidence. The New Revised Standard Version says they spoke the word of God with boldness. Boldness is not easy. Christians must be bold not only in speech, but in action. During the Truth and Reconciliation Commission's hearings in South Africa after apartheid, a frail 70-year-old woman faced the man who had killed her son. Several years after her son's death, her husband was arrested, and for 2 years she had no idea if he was alive or dead. One day the authorities came for her and they took her to the river where she witnessed her husband being put to death by the same man who had killed her son. Her husband's final words were, "Father, forgive them." Now, this is the report from that day before the Truth and Reconciliation Commission when she finally faces Mr. Vanderbeck, who was found guilty of having murdered and burned the bodies of her son and her husband. A member of the commission turns to her and asks, "So, what do you want? How should justice be done to this man who has so brutally destroyed your family?" I want three things, begins the woman calmly but confidently. I want first to be taken to the place where my husband's body was burned so that I can gather up the dust and give his remains a decent burial. She pauses and then continues, my husband and son were my only family. I want secondly, therefore, for Mr. Vanderbeck to become my son. I would like for him to come twice a month to the ghetto and spend a day with me so that I can pour out upon him whatever love I still have remaining in me. And finally, she says, I want a third thing. This is also the wish of my husband. And so I would kindly ask someone to come to my side and lead me across the courtroom so that I can take Mr. Vanderbeck into my arms and embrace him and let him know that he is truly forgiven. The report continues, as the court assistants come to lead the elderly woman across the room, Mr. Vanderbeck, overwhelmed by what he has just heard, begins to weep uncontrollably. As he does, those in the courtroom, family, friends, and neighbors, all victims of decades of oppression and injustice, begin to sing softly but assuredly, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. The Christian faith demands bold people who act boldly. God's Holy Spirit is a spirit of boldness, of fearless confidence. And one of the true marks of a Christian is evident in a bold and loving response to God's call. Bold love, bold forgiveness, bold service. We don't have a complete biblical record of the final part of Peter's life. We continue to know that he preached and he healed and he welcomed people like the Roman centurion Cornelius into the church. Peter visits Antioch and Corinth and finally Rome. And it is in Rome, according to tradition, that Peter boldly preaches about Jesus the Christ. He even evangelizes the concubines of Albinus, who is a friend of the Roman emperor Nero. This angers the Roman leaders, and they begin to search for Peter in order to put him to death. According to tradition, Peter's friends in the church convince Peter to leave Rome and go where he will be safe. He departs the city, and legend has it that during the first night, Peter has a vision of Christ walking towards Rome, not away from it. And Peter says, Domine qui vatis? Lord, where are you going? And Jesus says, to Rome, to be crucified again. And Peter asks him a second time, and Jesus says, to Rome, to be crucified again. And in the distance, tradition has it, Peter hears a rooster crow. Immediately, without hesitation, he turns and he goes back into Rome. It is around 64 AD. He is arrested and he is ordered to be put to death by crucifixion. Peter's final request is to be crucified upside down because he does not count himself worthy to be crucified in the same manner as his Lord. What conviction, what boldness, what love for Christ and the church. I thank God for Peter. I thank God for what we have learned this Lent and this Easter about ourselves and our own spiritual journeys as we have spent time looking at Peter's call, Peter's confession, Peter's cowardice, and Peter's conviction. I want to conclude with a song about our brother Peter, the rock. I was taught this song by a student at the Presbyterian School of Christian Education 43 years ago. We don't know who wrote it, but we know that it was part of that wonderful tradition continued by Union Presbyterian Seminary as folks are still earning that Master of Arts degree in Christian education. If you feel God calling you to do that, please. Listen. Peter, Peter, what are you doing following that man? You gave up your life up there.
about the way things might have been if you'd remained at sea.
Amen.